get acquainted with the 2.5 tribes, the group that missed the best, the rest who missed the best. And verse 12 of Joshua chapter 1, and to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half the tribe of Manasseh spoke Joshua, saying, remember the words which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren, armed all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession, and enjoy it which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on the other side of Jordan towards the sun rising. Some of you I know will have plugged into this strange and unusual mystery story out of Joshua, because if there ever was a series of contradictions, we're going to find them now. Again, at first reading, and the Bible is good at first reading and gets better at each reading through it. And as you read through this, you will be aware that even the 18 verses that are in Joshua 1, that a major slice of these verses are given to 2.5 tribes. Why is it so important that instructions are given specifically to these 2.5 tribes? Well, there's a key word which appears within this passage, and we're going to pick it up and find out what catastrophe came into the glorious story. Because as we read these words together, you will perhaps not have picked up the word, remember the word which Moses, in verse 13, Moses gave you in verse 14. Moses did in verse 15. Moses was involved in something that should never, never, never have happened. Go back then into Numbers. And in Numbers 32, we're going to find out what should not have happened and did happen, and the problems of things that should not have happened happening, and to get yourselves out of the glue pot. All sorts of nasty things have to occur. In Numbers 32, we find here the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. They were obviously very rich in grazing cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer, the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place of cattle. Verse 4, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, these are the tribes talking to Moses, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over the Jordan. Bring us not over the Jordan. The situation is thus. God intended that 12 tribes should get over the Jordan. They should move into the promised land, and that they would have unique and individual victories within the land of promise. That was God's intention. And indeed, Moses was very much aware that that was God's intention. And strangely enough, it was Moses' intention that this mass of people should go forwards together. But these good folks, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad, they stopped on the wrong side of Jordan, and all their fat cattle that were getting skinnier all the time found some delightful grass. They found some water that was lush, and they found the bottom pastures and the top pastures and the middle pastures, and they got their heads together and said, look, this is good stuff for our cows to eat. This is where we could really settle down. Now, we're aware it isn't where we should be, but I think if we lean on Moses a little bit, he'll let us stay on this side. And the story goes on in verse 6. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and you sit here? And wherefore discourage you the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? And Moses started off getting very, very angry with these people. Because he knew what they were after. He knew they were after compromising God's standard and sitting on this side of the Jordan and letting their fat cows get fatter and have none of the battles and none of the struggles. Now, they were a wise old bunch. They thought, well, we'll let the other tribes move over and fight the giants and we'll just stay here. We'll enjoy ourselves on the wrong side of Jordan. Well, this whole chapter actually unfolds before us as an ongoing discussion come argument come problem as far as Moses is concerned. And as it just pick up one or two words that may be helpful for us to understand what Moses was doing. And the Lord's anger was kindled in verse 10, the same time, and he swore it. And as it goes through, the Lord's anger was kindled in verse 13 against Israel and made them wander in the wilderness. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord towards Israel. And Moses is fair fuming about what these people are trying to do. He was jumping up and down and beating his staff on the floor. He really did get very upset about what these people wanted to do. And they came near unto him in verse 16 and said, you know, Moses, we'll build some sheepfold here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. But you know, Moses, what we'll do? We ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them into their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. And Moses, we promise we will not return into the houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance, and we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan or beyond, because our inheritance is fallen unto us on this side of Jordan. And Moses, bless his socks, said, if you will do this thing, and if you will go on before the Lord to war, and you'll go in and fight the battles, then you can just settle down on the wrong side of Jordan. If there ever was a mistake that Moses made, this is greater than striking the rock. He, in fact, changes as you, and we don't have time, but check back sometime when you can see the change of a leader. When you can see this man being got at by people, when you see him becoming so terribly human, when Moses was just fed up with fighting, when he'd stood for so long against these people, and they'd pushed him, and they'd threatened him, and they'd persuaded him, and he gave way. He genuinely gave in. He gave in because, you see, there is no record at all that Moses spoke to God about what he was doing. Absolutely no record at all. Because in verse 20, Moses said, that's his response. Oh, well, if you're going to do this thing, and if you go armed, we'll just let you stay there. And the rest of the chapter, you find in verse 33, and Moses gave unto them, even to the children of Gad, and to the children of Reuben, and unto half the tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, the land with the cities thereof, within the borders, around the cities of the country, round about. And you know that could have just sort of been a passing sequence in the story of bloomers that leaders should not make. But it doesn't end there. You see, the tragedy is that as with Moses and as with Scripture and as with you and as with me, when we start compromising, things just go from bad to worse. And God, in his infinite wisdom, has allowed, I believe, stories like this to be put into your Bible and into my Bible to get hold of us and to get hold of our noses and our eyes and to say, look, you can do exactly the same as Moses did. You can say, I know that is wrong. I know it's wrong. I know before God I'm going to get angry about this. But eventually we get ground down. We get ground down by other people. We get ground down by soft promises. We get ground down by folks that say, it really isn't all that bad. And you can do this thing, and it really isn't all that bad. well, you're the other side of the river, and we're only going to be on this side of the river, and we'll get involved with you. You know, don't worry, Moses. We're not going to, we're just going to come, and then we're just going to slip back when everything's sorted out. It seems so logical as far as Moses was concerned. And this dear old fellow, without consulting God, said, well, I guess it'll be all right. I guess it really won't cause too many problems. It just means, I suppose, and he may have thought and said, well, you know, that's not bad. That leaves a little more land for every tribe the other side of Jordan. He started to justify what he knew was wrong. I wonder if you've ever started to do that. Justify things that you know are wrong in your life, and in your heart of hearts, you know you shouldn't do them. And Satan, he's a wizard at ensuring that the situation that really is wrong eventually can be slightly bent and distorted, and what you end up, the decision that you make, really is not a, doesn't seem to be a terribly important decision. But it was. Because turn over with me into Joshua 22. We'll find out just how important that decision was that our friend Moses made. Joshua 22. Of course, we've jumped the story a whole lot. We're going to be involved with much of the substance that we've skipped through. But the battles are over. At the start of chapter 22, Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and you've obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You see, even Joshua got it right. Even Joshua knew full well what had happened. Even Joshua said, what Moses did, you said you needed to do, you've done it. You've obeyed Moses, but there's no reference to God here. You've obeyed Moses. And you've not left your brethren these many days, but have kept the charge of the commandments. Now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. You notice the difference? The Lord God has given rest to those on the other side of the Jordan, and Moses is still sending you back. It's incredible that Moses made this awful error. The Lord God got involved with the people that went over the Jordan, and a dead man called Moses is responsible for those who compromised and got stuck on the wrong side of the river. Now the Lord your God has given rest. Verse 5, take diligent heed to do the commandments and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. This is Joshua coming up again with a tough challenge to these people. Because, you see, Joshua was aware that things could go wrong at this time. Joshua was not only a super leader, but he was a super sensitive person. And he knew that when he enacted what Moses had put into play, the end of the story was not the end of the story. He was going to send these 2.5 tribes back out of the promised land. Do you get the picture? They had come into the promised land for a limited period of time, and they deliberately chose to live out of the promised land. And here was Joshua with the rest of the tribes in the promised land with God's power very present in the promised land. And here, because of what Moses did, 2.5 tribes of men, because they left the women and children, they go trudging back over the Jordan and they walk out of the promised land. It's an amazing story. It's an amazing story. And when they got home to where they had come from, and they kissed their wives and hugged their kids and did all sorts of things that they would do when they got back from battle, you find that There's a series of tragic events that take place, because they always do if a person compromises. Pick up the story then as we scan through chapter 22. And the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go into the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, to which they had taken possession, according to the word of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. There's an indication there that God was involved somewhere, but I don't trace it through thus far. One does not want to read things into Scripture, but certainly Moses has been heavily involved in the decisions up to now. When they came onto the borders of the Jordan that are in the land of Cana, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, a great altar to see. Now that may not mean too much to anybody, but it meant a whole lot to the rest of the folks who were in the promised land. These rascals decided to go back over Jordan. And not only did they compromise on the basis of not wanting to go into the promised land, but when they got back to where they decided they wanted to live, which was far away from the centrality of God's love, and they made a deliberate decision that they did not want the promised land experience, they got back home with their wives and their kids and their uncles and their aunts and their cattle and the lot, and they built an altar. They said, let's bring God to where we are. Because that's what the altar was. The altar was evidence at this time that God was going to be worshipped. And that God was a symbol, and in the altar experience, that doesn't seem terribly important. But it was incredibly important. Because these people who had walked deliberately out of the promised land then tried to justify the experience that they had chosen for themselves. You know, I don't know whether you're picking up the parallels, but they're a bit too strong for me. You know, so many of us choose to live outside the promised land, and then when we get there, we justify the existence of living outside of God's best. We justify it by saying, "Well, I am no better nor no worse than somebody else. I know within my church there are people who just do what I do, who live like I do. The church is full of hypocrites." Of course it is. It'd be one more if you went there. You know? But basically, we attempt to justify a lethargic commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. We look around and we say, well, you know, it's let's try and make the thing look respectable. So we sort of weave some temple worship into our lifestyle. Oh yeah, that's fine. We tuck a little bit of church going, and occasionally we're seen carrying a Bible. It makes it look respectable. It isn't too bad at all. Where we're living, which is out of God's best, there's a lot of other people living there too, and so what? There's only a river between them, but God's out there. He's out there with His sovereign power and His dynamic sufficiency. And you and I have chosen to live here on the other side of Jordan. Oh yeah, we got involved. We did some fighting over here. Do you remember the time where you made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you remember how you got involved with Satan? You just took him on. And my, what a soul winner you were at one time. What commitment you made before the altar of your church may have been with your parents or your pastor or some other person. And you say, I'm going to get serious for the Lord. And you did some fighting. But you know, you were lured back to the other side of Jordan. And there some of you are today. You're right here. And you're trying to justify a spiritual experience that isn't a spiritual experience at all. Maybe there's just one person here. And you're just building up a sort of altar to the God who looks good. That's what they tried to do. They tried to justify a lifestyle that had left God out completely. And we're pretty good at doing that. We can build altars all over the place. An altar of respectability. An altar of just knowing John 3:16. Know it well. You know? Altar of attending vacation Bible school. Occasionally doing some good works. Occasionally doing a little bit more than that. But you see, these people had made a deliberate decision that the life that they saw was better because they had a lot of cattle. It wasn't a spiritual experience they chose at all. It was a very earthly experience. Their priorities centered upon how fat their cows could get And your priorities could be tonight based on how fat your wallet can get and how successful you can be and what sort of peer group experience you can have. And folks can look up to you and they think that you're a great guy or a great girl. Just like the Reubenites and the half tribe. They were out there, the wrong side of Jordan. And it was good. There's nothing wrong with living there. The grass was genuinely very good. The cattle needed the grass. Of course they did. Why bother going all this way and wearing the cows out? Why don't we leave them here? You know? It's another 30 miles that way. They're going to get even tired. Let's leave the cows. Isn't it easy to rationalize spiritual things? Don't go all the way with the Lord. It's not terribly important. You're doing a good job here now. You know, don't get sort of over the moon with these things spiritually. You got to Bible school. Golly, that was an achievement. But you know, the commitment that the Lord calls us to is not that side of Jordan, it's that side of Jordan. And it's where the Holy Spirit can work in us when we're totally allowing the sovereignty of God to be effective in all that we are. And you see, when you start building altars, you start causing all sorts of problems for yourself. Because the people on on that side of Jordan, they decided to go God's way. The people on this side of Jordan decided that it really wasn't that important as long as they had fat cows. And the people on that side of Jordan said, hey, do you know what's happening on the other side of Jordan? And they started getting very serious about it. Verse 12, and the children of Israel, when they heard about it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. Now, get the picture. These 2.5 tribes had been fighting with the rest of the tribes, fighting all the giants and wiping out all the opposition. Then the 2.5 tribes, who they'd fought together and mixed together, go back and do one thing. And that was to try to justify a spiritual existence that was not a spiritual existence. And praise be to God, these people over here were sufficiently perceptive enough to say, oh no, they're not. Oh no, they're not. They're not going to compromise the God whom we serve. And they started to do something about it. And if they hadn't been restrained, they'd have wiped out this bunch. You know from the book of Joshua, they weren't too slow at using the sword. They move rather fast with the sword. And these were their own people. And this folks, these lot who said, we serve the King of Kings. This lot said, we serve the cattle. And it was just totally disintegrating the authority of Yahweh in so doing. And bless me, they sharpened their swords. And the whole bunch turned their back upon the enemies and they moved towards their own people. Well, they didn't actually make it. They got very close. Because in... keep turning. Keep reading. Picking up some verses here. Don't want to read the whole story, but my, it's such good stuff here. children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh in verse 13, unto the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with him 10 princes of each house, a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel, each one of the head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. And they came unto the children of Reuben, children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, unto the land of Gilead. And they spoke to them, saying, thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is that thou hast committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that you have builded you an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord. Now, folks, we don't take things quite as seriously as they did. Perhaps it's just as well, because many of us would have felt some cold steel up to now. We sort of live and let live a little bit within our Christian communities. And when you know that somebody is living a compromised life, we really don't see it as a threat upon the King of Kings and his sovereignty. You know, we tend to ignore it. It is a great shame. It really is. Because if we had in our lives and in our churches the thing called church discipline, and if we really believed, as these people this side of Jordan, that an act which appropriated a spiritual experience in a worldly situation had to be dealt with radically for the name of the King of Kings, we'd be members of different churches now. Now, I'm not advocating how we could do it or how we could go about it, but I think there's a very healthy parallel involved here. Because in your church and in my church, there are lots and lots of people who are living a carnal Christian life. I don't know whether Christian's right, even. Living a very carnal life. Accepted salvation, but as far as they're concerned, they're fattening cows all over the place. They're not serving the King of Kings. They're just looking after themselves, doing their own thing, enjoying it. Nothing particularly sinful, folks. We're not talking about anything which is depraved. They didn't get involved with the women on the other side. They didn't marry heathen princesses or anything like that. They just fattened the cows. They just got the priorities all mixed up, and they went back away from God's power and God's protection. Well, even actually, the description of these people is a little hairy. In verse 20, did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not alone in his iniquity. And basically, the people, God's people, looked at what these people had done and said, hey, we're going to dump you in the same boat as Achan. You know what happened to Achan? We'll find that, I think, out tomorrow. Achan just snuck away a few garments and a little bit of gold and ended up with he and his family and his kids and everything being stoned to death. You see, they made it of utmost importance what was happening, because the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was being seriously affected by what they had done. Okay, verse 24, and if we... this is the people, of course, breathing deeply, thinking fast, moving very quickly, and hoping that what they said would stop the inevitable. And it did. It did. But oh, it's so lame. It's so empty. Moses set in motion something that compromised and keeps on compromising. People then answer, oh, that we have built an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offerings or meal offerings in verse 23, or if to offer peace offerings, let the Lord himself require it. And if we had not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made the Jordan a border between us and you. Ye children of Reuben and children of Gad, ye have no portion in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. And they came up with the greatest cock and bull story that you could ever like to hear. It was an astonishing bit of double talk. And as these people were about to be decimated, they said, well, you know, see, the real problem was, we did choose to live that side of Jordan, and we chose to leave the promised land, but you see, we had to justify what we were doing with our kids. We were really thinking that when our children grew up and they were wondering, hey, why are we living this side and not that side like the rest of the people, we needed some semblance of religiosity in order that they'd feel reasonably all right. Golly, doesn't that have a ring of truth about it? Parents today that say, well, we go to church, we send our children to church, we're doing things, we have a Bible at home, we don't read it. You know, that's silly. But we have a Bible. We just want the children to know that, we're Christian. Well, of course we're Christian. We were born in America. I have to be Christian if you're born in America. You're born in Canada, I don't know, but you're born in England, well, different altogether. But you see what was happening to these people. Moses who stood with wrath as these people whined at him and said, look at our cows, look at this grass. Moses, wouldn't it be super if we could all just bed down here? Oh yeah, Moses, we'll fight for you. Moses, we'll do anything that you want us to do, as long as we can stay here. And Moses said, all right. Shrugged his shoulders. holding his long beard in his hands and thinking, oh, well, that's got rid of another problem, I guess. And it all goes through at it and doesn't come to an end because this mass of people are stopped on the border about to annihilate the people who are seeking to find respectability in their religion that isn't God's religion. Well, verse 30, we find that the story must have been good enough. And when Phinehas the priest and the princes of the congregation and heads of the thousands of Israel who were with him heard the words that the children of Reuben and the children of God and the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest said unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because we have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now we have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And they all went back. And the story is written in Scripture. Pleased the people. Didn't please God. Pleased the people. You see, the whole wretched situation pleased people. It pleased Moses. It pleased the 2.5 tribes because, and it pleased their cattle, I'm sure. They were quite excited about the grass that they had over there. And initially it pleased the rest of the tribes that got involved in the battle. They were quite happy to have the 2.5 tribes come and join them and to fight and to do everything. And it seemed to please everybody. And all of a sudden it went terribly wrong. And all of a sudden these bunch went back home and they left behind the spiritual influence. And they walked out of God's plan for their lives. And when they got back to where they started off from, and their cows were munching away, they said, hey, we've got away from God here, haven't we? And they were wise enough to know what they'd done. Moses wasn't, but they were. And they said, we'd better do something about it. Let's build our own little God place here. Let's make it look good. Because we want to impress the neighbors and the kids that we're a decent bunch after all. Now, compromise comes in all shapes and sizes. This was about the biggest thing that we're going to discuss. But you've got your own area of compromise. You've got that compromise that God is just hinting to you that he wants you to get closer to him. He wants you to spend more time in his word. He wants you to get more involved with him and to experience a life of spiritual fruiting. And do you know, you found more excuses for getting involved than books have been written. You've got your own list. I've got my own list, and many of them correspond, but you've got all sorts of excuses for not going deeper into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got so many things to do, so many projects to get involved with. You've got a life to live and friends to make, and you know, you've got so many things, decent, honorable, respectable things to do. But you know, in your heart of hearts, they're not developing a unique personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then eventually what you do is you start enjoying the life on the other side of Jordan. But just to help things along so that nobody thinks you're a heathen, you touch base every now and then with God and throw him a couple of nickels and a dime and an hour or two every now and then. And that's where the story ends as far as your life and my life is concerned. You see, they went a little bit further in the book of Joshua. They decided to do something about it. And they were prepared to do something about it, but they didn't. So we sort of draw a veil over the story. But you know, nobody at all is going to come alongside you and to say, if you don't straighten up spiritually, I'm going to clobber you. Nobody's going to do that. Not a single living soul. You're just going to have to make that decision yourself. You're going to have to look at who you are and who God is and his promises and his claims upon your life. You're going to have to look into the Word of God and you're going to have to say, yes, I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I want to know more of the Lord Jesus Christ. I personally want to go into the promised land. Nobody else is going to do it for you. Neither me, nor Sonny, nor your pastor, nor your parents, nor your girl, boyfriend, wife, husband. Nobody can do that for you. You are going to have to make that decision yourself. And it's a decision that you make every single day of your life. You wake up making that decision that today you're going to live in the fullness of the thrill of knowing more about Jesus Christ and living for Him, or you're going to shrug your shoulders first thing in the morning and say, hey, I've got so many things to do. I think I'm just going to have to skip study this morning. I really can't fit it in. On the second day, you say, well, it was easy last time. God didn't send a thunderbolt through and, you know, I got away with it. Nobody knew. Nobody knew. Nobody's going to chase you. Nobody's going to check up on you. But eventually, you're going to be aware that things are going wrong in your life, spiritually. And eventually, you're going to make two decisions. You're either going to justify it in your own mind and eventually build something that looks like God and is just a myth. Or else you're going to decide that you're going to get serious with the Lord all over again. And you're going to have to pick up who you are and what you are and what you've done. And you're going to have to get back into the centrality of God's love, into a situation where there's lots of battles to fight. You see, there's no battles over that side. They'd wipe the kings out. The battles were that side. It's easy living there. Grass keeps on growing. The battles are still over there. But if you want the greatest victory, you're going to have to get involved in the greatest battles. The rest missed the best, and they never, never, never enjoyed total victory. And if you had come along, if you could have wound the clock back and walked into the house of the headman of the people of that time, Reuben, Gad, half-tribe of Manasseh, and said, hey, how are things doing over here? Oh, it's great. Having a great time over here. What would it have been like if you'd ended up in the promised land? Oh, we don't know. We don't know. And that's the experience that many of us are living in. We really don't know what it would have been like if we had gone all the way with the Lord. But we've ended up with an existence which is better than the wilderness, folks. Let's be fair, it's better than the wilderness. There was not many cattle growing on the wilderness grass. It's one step out of the wilderness, but it's not into the promised land. And you may be somebody here tonight and you're living between the wilderness and the promised land. And your roots are going down there. And they're not where God wants you to be. And nobody's going to stop you. Nobody's going to tell you. Nobody's going to threaten you. But you're going to know in your heart of hearts, as you look at me tonight, you know that your relationship with the Lord is just like living on the other side of Jordan, the wrong side of Jordan. You know there's more to the Christian life. You know there's more to the commitment that you could make. You know that there are battles that you need to get involved with in your own life. And you've just shrunk back and you've pitched your tent and living your life the wrong side of God's richest blessings for you. You know, I wish I could clobber you. I really do, but I can't. And I wouldn't. And God wishes that He could get through to you, but you see, Moses made a mess of this situation. Oh, let's not blame Moses too much, by the way. Let's put a plug in for Moses. He was a mighty leader. And just like you and I, we're entitled every now and then to get involved with things that that aren't too good. He did most everything right. Forgive him. We will do. But you know, he never gave these folks a second chance. They committed themselves. And as far as we know, that's where they stayed. Out of God's best. But tonight, as we just end, I just want to end on the note of asking each one of us here, which side of Jordan are you living? Are you living, for all sorts of reasons, in the carnal-type environment that looks so good and so respectable, with a decent sort of religious life here? Or are you living in the aura and the glow and the excitement of a spirit-filled, overflowing, victorious life? That's the choice. Jordan sitting in the middle. And if you start getting into Jordan, you're going to get drowned. There's one place or the other. And we're either that place or that place tonight. You're not in Jordan. And you're not in the wilderness. We've been saved. We're heading towards the promised land. Let's pray.